We once again want to welcome everyone this morning. We're very grateful for your presence here. We're grateful for those who are visiting with us, and we're glad that you're here. We have a good number, and we hope and pray that the things that we'll study this morning will be of great benefit to you. Over the past few weeks, we have been talking a lot about the tongue, and specifically, we've been talking about some of the dangers that are associated with the tongue. We said that there are a lot of power in the words that we speak and the way that we speak them. We said that God has warned us that there is death and life in the power of the tongue. And we have been concentrating a lot on the things that are associated with the tongue that would cause us to have problems in this life. We've discussed the fact that, you know, lying is a problem, and we need to be very careful that we're not participating in that, and that gossip is a problem. And we need to make sure that we're watching ourselves and our hearts to make sure that we're not only not saying things, but that we're not wanting to hear and to spread things about other people. And so we've been talking, and we said that we need to be careful about the way that we use our tongue and the speech that we use, because in the end, it has a great effect on our salvation. It has a great effect on our eternal destiny. As it says over in Psalms 15, it says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his friend. It's something that we all need to be very aware of, that the way that we speak and the words that we say is very important, and it can have an effect on where we spend our eternal destiny. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, that we're going to be judged on everything that we say. Every idle word that we speak, we're going to have to take account, give an account for those things that we say. But this morning, I'm going to take a different approach. I've been warning you about the dangers associated with the tongue, and how that one of the main ways in which we can be careful about it and make sure that we're not sinning with our tongue is to limit our speech. It's to make sure that we don't say as much, right? We said that sometimes silence is a good thing. But today I want us to talk about some times when saying nothing is wrong. That when we remain silent, when we don't use our words, when we don't use our tongue, that it's wrong. Because we can be just as wrong by saying something as we can by being silent about something. So let's take a look at a few examples, a few instances where we must use our speech in order to be right in God's sight. The very first one should be very obvious to us. We must use our tongue in order to confess our allegiance to God, in order to confess our allegiance to Jesus. Confession is something that is not an option in this life. We must confess the name of Jesus in order for us to have any chance of salvation. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33, Jesus there was talking to his disciples. He was sending them out on the limited commission, and he was warning them of the great dangers that were associated with them going out and preaching the gospel. And he was telling them that they were going to face many things in that life of spreading the gospel amongst their own brethren, amongst the Jews. But he says, don't fear those men who will threaten you. Don't fear what they can do to you. Rather, make sure you continue to do what I tell you. Make sure you fulfill my commandment. And he ends it, or at least he maybe not ends it, but toward the end of what he has to say to him in verse 32, he says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, I think this has both an application of what we say, but also what we do. But in confession, he is saying that you make sure that you stand up, you make sure that you fulfill my commands, you obey what I say, and don't shirk back. Because if you shirk back, if you deny me before men, then I won't acknowledge you before my Father. The only way for us to have Jesus acknowledge us before God the Father is for us to acknowledge him, to confess him before men. What is confession? Well, when we confess, we are saying something along beside. We are saying something that we agree to. When we confess that we believe, when we confess that we believe in Jesus, what are we saying? Well, we talked about a lot of those things this morning in our auditorium class. But confession means that we believe that Jesus first is the Christ. When we say that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, what we're saying is we believe that Jesus was the one that God sent to this earth in order to save us. That he is the one that God anointed. He is the Messiah. Over in the book of John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, which we're all very familiar with, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But he keeps going, and in verse 17 he says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You see, one of those things that you read in that and you understand from that is that God sent his Son. He was the chosen one. He was the one that God sent on our behalf. The second thing that we say when we believe that in Jesus is that we believe that he is the Son of God. Now, we talked about that some this morning in our class. And when we say that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we're not saying that we believe that Jesus was created by God. But rather that Jesus, it's a description of Jesus. It's a description of his purpose. It's a description of his will. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. And so like a father and a son, he obeyed the will of the Father. It also helps us to understand that he is the only begotten Son of God. And that he is the only one that perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father. And then finally also, in being the Son of God, he is the only one that was born of a virgin. And so we understand that that also separates him and makes him different. But when we say we believe in Jesus, when we confess his name, we are saying that we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that he also is God. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Many times when Jesus was talking about being that God was his Father, the Jews wanted to kill him because he was implying to them that he was equal with God. He also was God. John chapter 5, verse 18, and other examples of that. So confession means that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus is our Savior. That it is through him and only through him that we can have the forgiveness of sins. That it was through Jesus' sacrifice, through his blood that we just remembered. Remember when Jesus was giving the disciples the Lord's Supper on that night in the upper room with them. He said, "This is my blood which has been poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He said in John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father. No one can come to the Father except through me." That is the only way in which we can receive the forgiveness of sins. He can save us. He can allow us to get back to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning in verse 19. A beautiful thought here that the Hebrew writer gives to us. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." But notice that the only way that we can come into the holy place where God exists, is through the blood of Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our Christ. He is the one that God sent. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is our Savior and he is our Lord. When we confess Jesus before men, we are saying that we believe in him as our Lord, our Master. He is the one who controls our life. In the book of Romans chapter 10, in Romans chapter 10 and beginning in verse 8, Paul says, "But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." What do we confess? That Jesus is Lord. He is our Master. He is the one who rules in our lives. There are many examples in the New Testament of those who confess the name of Jesus. We remember the Ethiopian eunuch over in Acts chapter 8. When Philip ran to the chariot, and beginning in Isaiah, he taught him about Jesus. And coming to a body of water, he says, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He says, "If you believe in your heart, you may." He says, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe." We have other examples. We have the example in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 16 through 18. Where they're going to the area of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" All some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John, others prophets. "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In John chapter 11, as he's gone there to raise up Lazarus and talking to Martha, he says, "Do you believe?" She says, "Yes. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God." And then over in John chapter 20, we remember where Thomas, remember Thomas wasn't with the rest of the apostles when Jesus appeared to them after his burial, after his resurrection. And he says, "Unless I can see him, unless I can put my fingers in his hands, unless I can put my hand in his side, I won't believe." Jesus appeared to him. He says, "See, come here, put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side and don't disbelieve, but believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." We have many examples of people who confessed. It is something that we must do. We can't withhold that. We must confess Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as our Savior, Jesus as our Lord. And if we don't do it now, there will come a day in which all men will confess. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There will be a day in which every man, every human, will confess that Jesus is Lord. But if we want to be saved, we must do that before that day. So confession is something that we must use our tongue to do. We can't ignore that. We must do it. But there are other instances where we must use our words, we must communicate. We must use them in order to spread the gospel. Over in the book of Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus gave his disciples the direction to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he not only lived for them, but that he died for them. That he not only died for them, that he was resurrected, overcoming death. And that they were to go out and to spread this truth everywhere. In verse 15, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." It was Jesus' will. It is God's will that men go out and spread the truth everywhere. I don't know why he chose to do it that way. He could have chosen other methods. He could have chosen to send the Holy Spirit directly upon men, but he didn't choose to do it that way. He chose to use men to go out and to spread the gospel, the good news to other people. We know that by looking at places like Acts chapter 9. When Paul, who at that time was Saul of Tarsus, was on his way to Damascus, with letters from the Sanhedrin saying that he could bring those who were according to the way back to Jerusalem so that he might imprison them. And on his way, he saw a great light as if it were the noonday. And a voice he heard. And the light blinded him. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" he said. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." I am Jesus of Nazareth. But then notice what he said in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." If there ever was an instance where God would have just said, "Okay, here we go, we'll give him the plan right there," that should have been it. But he didn't do it, did he? He sent him on to Damascus, where Ananias was sent to teach him the gospel. That's the way God has planned to spread the good news, is through men. And so therefore, we must take every opportunity that we can to preach the gospel. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared, always being prepared, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We must always be ready to spread the truth, to tell people why we have a hope of eternal salvation, why we have our hope in Christ. It must be through our words, and we must communicate that. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, right after talking about confessing the name of Christ, confessing Him as Lord, he said in verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." We must be willing to spread the good news of the gospel. We can't always just sit by and let people not know about Jesus. We very rarely sing the song here, but every now and then it seems like we had. "You never mentioned Him to me." How many opportunities do we let go by where we don't mention the name of Jesus to others? When we don't mention their need for Him? We must use our tongues to spread the gospel of truth. There's another one. We must use our tongues to correct false teachers. We must use it. Over in the book of Titus, chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, Paul here gives Titus instruction, saying the reason why he left him behind in Crete was so that he might be able to appoint elders in every city. And he goes on to give them give Titus the qualifications, the characteristics that are associated with elders. He says, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." All these different characteristics that are associated with the men, that they are needed there in order to lead the local group of Christians. He says, this is the kind of men that you need to look for. These are the kind of men that need to be appointed as elders. But then he goes on in the very next verse to give us some of the duties that are associated with being an elder. "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it." It is a duty, it is a requirement of an elder that he be able to rebuke those who contradict the truth. In other words, he must use his tongue in order to fight off false doctrine and false teaching. They must do it. It's their obligation. It's their responsibility. But before we get too overjoyed that, oh great, we got Chris and we got Howard and we got Jeff and that's what they're supposed to do, we need to make sure we understand that that's not just the job of elders. Fighting false teaching is a requirement of every Christian. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, Paul says to Timothy, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Correcting. You know what that word implies? That they were wrong. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. There are a lot of false teaching out in the world. And we need to be willing and realize it's our responsibility that we must stand for truth and correct those that are wrong. And sometimes it may be by people who purposely mislead, but there are other instances where people are just, this is not a bad word, ignorant. They don't present the whole truth. That was the example over in Acts chapter 18, wasn't it? a man by the name of Apollos from Alexandria, who was taught of things in the Lord, but only through the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla heard it, and they took him off to the side and taught him the way more accurately. In other words, they corrected him, saying, you're good up to this point, but you got to go further. There's more to it than that. They used their tongues, they used their speech, in order to correct false teaching, whether it be completely false or just not totally complete, incomplete. We must be ready to use our tongues to do that. But there's one more area. And it's one, if you've been sleepy, and I know everybody's sleepy this morning, if you're like everybody else, the stuff is... Typically, when Chris and I go play golf, we say we're just a bunch of hackers. Well, we got a bunch of hackers here this day, okay? And it's because there's so much allergies and everything else going on. I understand you probably didn't sleep all that well. I want you to pay attention for the next couple of 3 minutes, all right? Because this is important. Not that the other wasn't. I hope if you didn't hear that part, we're taping it. Go back and listen to it, all right? But this point, I want you to really pay attention on. We must use our tongues to correct wayward brethren. We must. Over in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, in that particular passage, Paul warned about an attitude that could divide brethren, that would cause and hurt relationships inside the body of Christ. He said, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then as soon as he says that, but instead of provoking one another and envying in one another, instead, if someone is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That word restore means to be brought back. That word restore is actually a word that's associated with mending nets. It was not whole, and now it has been whole again. When we say restore, we understand that what that means is he was not what he should be. He was lost. James would say it like this, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It is absolutely critical that we understand that it is our responsibility to love our brethren and to correct them when they're wrong. How? One of the most difficult things to do, isn't it? How do you tell someone you're not doing something right? You see, it's easy when it's our kids, right? I don't have any problem telling my kids that they're doing something wrong. I don't have any problem. Matter of fact, I like doing it every day just to make sure I keep them down a little bit, right? Push them down a little bit before that head gets too big as teenagers, right? No. We don't have any problem with our kids. But what about other people? We have a hard time, don't we? And especially in our society, we have a hard time telling other people that's not right. We shouldn't be doing that. So how are we to tell other people? How are we to approach our brethren? Well, we need to understand we're to do this first of all by showing humility. It's all a matter of how we approach things. Notice right after this, in verse 3 of Galatians chapter 6, that right after he says that we are to correct those who are false, correct those who are overtaken in sin, and that overtaken in sin might have to do with something that they fell into that they weren't aware of, and it also can just have to do with just they've turned away. But whatever the case may be, he says right after that, he says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Be careful. Make sure that we understand that when we go to them, that we're going to them understanding that we're nothing more than a forgiven sinner ourselves. And do you realize that that same person you're talking to right now, that you're trying to correct, that you're trying to bring back, may be 2 weeks from now doing the same thing, but he's on the other side of the fence and he's coming to you. Because we're not above reproach. We're not above falling. So there's no reason to get on our high horse. So we would go to them with humility. We would go to them out of love. We're not going to them just to say, hey, 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 you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. We're going to them because we love them. They are our brethren. They are our family. We don't want our children to be wrong. We don't want our children and our spouses to do things that are wrong. Things that would cause them hurt. We would tell them. That's why we go to our brethren. Because we love them. We're concerned for their souls. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Warn him as a brother. You're not doing it just so that you can shame them only, but so that they might come back because they're your brethren. Do it out of love. We do it with patience, kindness, gentleness. That's tough, isn't it, sometimes? Patience, kindness, gentleness. We talked about the power of the tongue, and some the right words, fitly spoken, are like, you know, precious things. We need to be kind with our words, gentle with them. You who are spiritual, he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. But we need to do it with urgency. It's not a suggestion that God has given to us saying, if you have a brother that's overtaken in a fall, you who are spiritual, if you get the feeling and you just have, you know, you got nothing better to do, you restore such a one. That's not what he said. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear. Do you realize that looking out for each other, looking out for the well-being of the souls of this group is part of bearing each other's burdens? That's how we show our love for one another. That's how we show the love of Christ. Is by looking out for one another. But I fear that we fall short too often in this aspect. That I fall too short in this aspect. That we're too afraid. We don't want to appear holier than thou. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to run people off. That's a fear, I admit. And rightly so, we should be thinking about those things. But whether we run them off or they leave on their own, they've left. And they need to be brought back. We urge you, brethren, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. Jude says in Jude verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Does it sound urgent to you when he writes it like that? Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. That sounds urgent to me. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, as we close. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. In this particular passage, he is looking back to the Old Testament. He's looking back to the Israelites. And he's saying how that although God was with them, although God brought them up through miracles out of the land of Egypt, and they had crossed over the Red Sea, and he was taking care of them in the wilderness, he says, look how many of them, all of them but two, fell in the wilderness Because of an evil heart of unbelief. And he says, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. There's going to come a point in time when the deceitfulness of sin will harden us so much that we can't bring them back, or that we can't be brought back. And so what he says is, take care, brothers, and exhort one another every day. Look out for one another every day. And when we see a problem, we go to the person that has a problem. And we go to them because they're our brothers. We go to them in humility. We go to them because we love them. We go to them with patience and gentleness and kindness. But we must go to them. We must. You see, the power of the tongue, the power of speech, is very dangerous when used incorrectly. But there are times when it must be used in order to prevent other kinds of problems. If you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would urge you to do so. We would urge you to make your life right with Him by repenting of your sins, confessing His name before men, which we've already talked about. That confessing His name before men means more than just saying His name, but it means that you believe that He is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that God sent. He is the Son of God. He is God. And His resurrection from the dead proved that He was the Son of God. That He is our Savior, that it is only through His sacrifice and through His blood that we can have the forgiveness of sins. And now He is our Lord, He is our Master, He is our ruler. He is the one that we follow. And Luke 6, verse 46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? We must obey Him. We must follow Him. Confessing His name before men, you're willing to submit yourself to being baptized into His body, where you receive all the spiritual blessings that come by being in Him. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?